Okay, if you need a Bible, slip your hand up. Everybody get God's Word. Keep your hand up where you are, and we'll put a Bible in it. We're going to look into God's heart sanitizer this morning. Anybody's got tons of hand sanitizer? We need our heart sanitized. And the washing of the Word, the Bible says. When God marvels, Luke chapter 7. I'm kind of chuckling. We go through God's Word chapter by chapter, verse by verse, and it's funny how He meets us right where we are. We're looking at a doctor's gospel this morning, Dr. Luke. And he's going to talk about sickness, and he's going to talk about death. And so I'm excited here this morning. I hope I can do the text justice, because all week long I'm going, wow, this is just perfect timing, Lord. And so, Father, with open Bibles and open hearts, we pray that You, the great physician, as well as the good shepherd, would feed Your sheep. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Luke 7:1. Now when He, Jesus, concluded all His sayings in the hearing of the people, He entered Capernaum, and a certain centurion servant who was dear to Him was sick and ready to die. So when he heard about Jesus, he sent the elders of the Jews to Him, pleading with Him to come and heal His servant. And when they came to Jesus, they begged Him earnestly, saying that the one for whom He should do this was deserving, for He loves our nation and has built us a synagogue. And so here in the first section of chapter 7, the main characters, as we see here right off the bat, an officer's slave or an officer's servant, a Roman officer, and Jewish elders. So what a cross-section we have of culture here before us this morning. Very different racial and religious backgrounds, as well as different levels of standing in the social ladders, if you would. And so here we see that Jesus breaks through all social barriers, doesn't He? You look at the body of Christ today. What a cross-section of the world that we find in the church today. The gospel, the good news, crosses all ethnic, racial, national, and religious barriers. And Jesus is no respecter of persons, and neither should we be. There's a lot of talk about this infection going around. What an awesome time for us to infect the world with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Up to this point, Jesus' ministry, He'd exclusively dealt with the Jews, as you've seen over the past six chapters. And now He begins His ministry to the Gentiles. Gentiles, of course, are non-Jews. As He ministers, He comforts, as just in chapter 7 alone, He deals with much grief and much pain and much sorrow, as He still does to this day. That's where we find our comfort. That's where we find our peace, because Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He never changes. We've got testimony after testimony in this fellowship of people of how God has helped us through times of grieving and pain and sorrow. He's gone with us every step of the way. Jesus was always filled with compassion. You've heard the definition of compassion a number of times from me. It's your pain in my heart. And Jesus was able to feel everybody's pain in His heart. That's the way we should be today. If we're Christ-like, we're going to feel the pain of others in our hearts. And this morning, He's confronted in the first 10 verses with a dying slave. And in verses 11 to 16, we're going to see a grieving widow. And so His first confrontation here is in Capernaum. This would be His home base and also the home base of Peter, James, and John. He's in Capernaum with a centurion servant who is sick and ready to die, as we read in the first five verses. Here, Jesus, following His teaching on the plain of the Beatitude, He now arrives in Capernaum, which Matthew 4:13 tells us is where He dwelt by the sea, His home base. And there was a certain centurion there whose servant or slave was sick unto death. And as I mentioned earlier, isn't it wonderful that God would give us the beloved physician, Dr. Luke, to give us the diagnosis? This man was really, really sick unto death. And the centurion had pretty much everything against him. In what way? Well, first of all, he was a Gentile. And Gentiles were looked as offscourings in the eyes of the Jewish people. Secondly, he was a Roman. And of course, Israel, the Jews were being oppressed by the Romans. Yet this man, in spite of all that was against him, he was unique. For an unbeliever, it amazes me the heart that he had, to say the least. Under Roman law, if a slave became ill or became injured to the point where they could not work, guess what? The master had the right to kill his slave. But notice here, verse 2 tells us that this servant was dear to the centurion. Isn't that amazing? I find oftentimes that people outside of the church can many times be more sensitive or compassionate than those of us who call ourselves Christians. Sometimes we can be very legalistic and very judgmental. We talked about that last week in the Sermon on the Mount, or the Sermon on the Plain with that one. And yet, here we see a man, a unique man, with everything against him, and he wasn't bitter or angry at the culture. He had a heart for his slave. And it is also incredible that the Jewish leaders loved and respected him as a Roman, as a Gentile, as a centurion. Centurion, by the way, is one who rules over 100 people. As Jews had little love, if any, for the Romans, yet they were the ones who went and pleaded with Jesus on his behalf. Isn't that amazing that a person would have that type of testimony, that people would love him so much, that even the religious elders would go on his behalf to Jesus, begging the Lord earnestly, saying he was deserving? Wow. He loves our nation, they said. And he has built us a synagogue. I don't know the details on that, but wow, can you imagine? An unbeliever, a heathen, a Roman, building a synagogue, a place of worship for the Jews. Proverbs 27:2 tells us, let another man praise you and not your own mouth, a stranger and not your own lies. And everything good that was said about him came from the local people. Even though he was a leader of 100, he had power, he had authority. He was a very humble man. And again, we're lacking in that in many places today in our society. Everybody wants their name in lights. They want to be recognized. They want a trophy. They want an award. They want something for how great they are in their own estimation. He felt that he was unworthy. And isn't it amazing how when we serve the Lord, when we do things for the Lord, it causes us to shrink back and to be humble, because we know that we're only instruments in the hands of the Master. Everything and anything he does through you or I, he's doing through us. It's not our ability. He is the one that gives us the gifts and talents that we have. So here's this humble man, unworthy, and they said he's deserving. One of the many things that are so wonderful about Jesus is that he's always open to and always willing to receive unworthy people. No one is worthy of salvation. For by grace you have been saved through faith. It is a gift of God. None of us are worthy of being saved. And so somehow, some way, this man heard about Jesus and he sends a request on behalf of his servant who was dear to him. Oh, that those of us in leadership would consider everyone dear to us. I love you guys. I'm so blessed and so grateful that God has allowed me to be part of this fellowship here, to be part of the flock, to be in the midst of God's people. He believed that Jesus had the power to heal his servant by faith. And again, this guy was an unbeliever that believed that Jesus could do it. Now, this is faith, the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. The Roman centurion didn't come to Jesus, and he didn't expect Jesus to come to him. That's how humble he was. He actually tells Jesus that he didn't even think he was worthy to come to him or worthy enough for Jesus to even come under his roof. Check it out. Verse 6. Then Jesus went with them, and when he was already not far from the house, the centurion sent friends to him, saying to him, "Lord, do not trouble yourself, for I am not worthy that you should even enter under my roof. Therefore, I did not even think myself worthy to come to you, but just say the word and my servant will be healed. For I am also a man placed under authority and having soldiers under me, and I say to one, go, and he goes, and to another, come, and he comes, and to my servant, do this, and he does it." Imagine this. Look at this guy. A Roman, a Gentile, a heathen. Would Jesus, a Jew, have any dealings with him? The religious people, I'm sure, didn't, a lot of them. So what does Jesus do? Goes with them, and he's heading for the centurion's house. And Jesus doesn't even hesitate. He doesn't bat an eye. When he gets the news, immediately heads for the man's house. And it was completely against Jewish custom, by the way, not Jewish law, for a Jew to enter the house of a Gentile. They were considered unclean. What does Jesus do? He heads there. Rabbinical teaching, Abalat 18:7. I've never read that book, but it's part of Jewish tradition, rabbinical writings and teachings. It says the dwelling place of Gentiles are unclean. And so the centurion must have gotten word that Jesus was on his way, because in verse 6, he sends his friends to head him off. And when he was already not far from the house, verse 6, the centurion sent friends to him, saying, "Lord, do not trouble yourself, for I'm not worthy that you should enter under my roof." Wow. Would you take a look at this man? There's not an ounce of selfishness in him. Not an ounce of selfishness in his life. Oh yes, he was concerned about the servant he loved, but did you notice he was also concerned for this prominent rabbi by the name of Jesus? He didn't want him to come into his house and be considered unclean by coming into his house. He knew the strictness of the rabbinical laws. As a matter of fact, the rabbis held their laws and their traditions above the laws of God. And he knew there would be a major problem if Jesus went under his roof. And so here's a man with great love for his servant, great compassion, great humility, great concern for all. And you know what? The Romans weren't always known for these things. They were harsh, they were critical, they were judgmental. They hated the Jews. And there's nothing greater than the day when Jesus comes into our home. I remember the day that Jesus came under my roof. What a glorious day that was. Why? Because we had lived our lives without him, and he was not part of our home. He was not part of any aspect of our lives. Greater yet, when he took up residence in our heart, was the greatest thing that ever happened to us. As far as the centurion, he said, "Just say the word, and my servant will be healed." Notice he didn't say, "might be." He said, "my servant will be healed." Wow, oh, that we would have that kind of faith today. We know the Lord. We're filled with this Holy Spirit. We pray. We have all 66 books of the Bible. We have all of the testimonies from Genesis 1:1 all the way to the maps in the back. Do we have this kind of faith? Do we pray believing? There's a lot of Christians that today that don't pray believing. Not that we name it and claim it and blab it and grab it and confess it and possess it. But when our will lines up with God's will and we pray, God answers our prayer. He knew that Jesus had the power and the authority, without even being there, to command things to be done without Jesus even being present. That's faith. How much more so should we have faith today, because he is in our presence constantly. He dwells within us. We are sealed for the day of redemption by the person of the Holy Spirit. So how much more so should we pray believing by faith? Notice, he showed great faith in Jesus' word. He knew that Jesus could heal, just as easy with his word as with his touch. Do we believe that way? He said to Jesus, I'm a man placed under authority. I give orders, I give commands, and the soldiers do them. He believed that Jesus had the authority just to speak the word and heal his servant. Amazing, isn't it? It reminds me of what Colossians tells us. As far as the creation, Genesis 1 tells us many times, then God said, then God said, then God said, when he created the heavens and the earth and the light and all these things. And Colossians tells us, in Colossians 1, 15 to 18, that he, Jesus, is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created, that are in heaven, that are on the earth, visible, invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created through him and for him, and he is before all things, and in him all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he may have preeminence. And he knew that Jesus was there at the creation. Let there be light. Then God said over and over and over. He believed that, that all Jesus had to do was speak the word and he could heal his servant. Look at verse 9. When Jesus heard these things, he marveled at him and turned around and said to the crowd that followed him, I say to you, I have not found such great faith, not even in Israel. Isn't that amazing? And those who were sent, returning to the house, found the servant well who had been sick. This is where the title came from. When God marvels. Imagine making God marvel. The term in Greek is thaumazo. It means to wonder at, to admire. And he wondered at, he admired. He marveled at the servant's understanding of who he was, his comprehension, his confidence. He marveled at the man's faith in Jesus' authority and his ability just to speak to his servant and he would be healed. This caused Jesus to marvel at him. Wow. Notice what Jesus said. Great faith. Faith that he had not even found in Israel. What a slam that is. But you know what? I wonder what Jesus sees when he looks at this Christian nation, the United States of America. Does he marvel at our great faith? Well, I don't see a whole lot of it right now with what we're going through. Do you know that there was another occasion when we read that Jesus marveled? Yeah. Mark 6, 6. In his hometown, Nazareth. He could do no mighty works there because he marveled because of their unbelief. How sad is that? So what does Jesus see when he looks at the United States of America? Does he marvel because of our great faith? Or does he marvel because of our unbelief? Faith comes by hearing the word of God. That's where our faith comes from. I think it's so important to recognize how much we need to hear the word of God and study the word of God and hide God's word in our hearts so we can be strengthened in our faith, not our biblical knowledge. There's a difference between knowledge and faith, isn't there? That's why this book is wrapped in leather, because we're to walk it out, shoe leather. And I was saying today or yesterday, what if you're extremely ill and you went to Eisenhower and the ER was closed? It's almost like spiritually, with what's going on in the world and our nation, walking up to a church and the doors are closed. This is when we really need to draw near to God, not forsaking the gathering together of the saints, getting into God's word, getting strengthened and built up in our most holy faith. That's what keeps me going. Praise the Lord. We all have an appointment with God. He knows exactly how we're going to get there. And it doesn't necessarily have to be coronavirus. If it is, he knew before the foundation of the world when you're going to show up. He's not going to go, when did you show up? How'd you get here? He's not going to marvel that you showed up. But he knows. I was joking Wednesday night that I could choke on a chicken bone and go to heaven. I mean, the way I eat, I inhale my food instead of chew it. But we all have an appointment with God. Why should we sweat the small stuff? It's a win-win situation. Absent from the body, present with the Lord. Do you believe that? I hope so. We need to trust in the Lord with all of our hearts and lean not on our own understanding or the understanding of CNN. We need to listen to what God says. He gives us the peace that surpasses all understanding. Meaning, you ever been to a place in your life when you had peace that you really even couldn't understand? I have many times. I had a death sentence 4 years ago. 5 months to live. I had a peace. And it's been 4 years. Here I am. Wasn't my time. And I think we need to take the Word of God and the faith in God's Word and push that fear out of our hearts. I believe that's Satan's greatest tool today, fear. Fear. And so here we see that Jesus was amazed. He marveled at this man's faith. And how sad it is, in his own hometown, Nazareth, he marveled because of their unbelief. What does he see in America? Faith or floundering? Unbelief or a strong belief? And let's take it to a more personal level. What does he see when he looks at you and I? Does he see unbelief or does he see faith? And that's an important thing, isn't it? Oh, that we could make the Lord marvel at our faith. We will never know our faith until it's tested. This is just a test. This is a test to the world and to America. What are we going to do? Are we going to buy the lie or are we going to continue trusting in the Lord with all of our hearts and leaning on our own understanding? And so is Jesus amazed at your life or my life? Does he marvel at our faith or our unbelief? And again, keep in mind who we're talking about here that he marveled at. A heathen, a Roman, a Gentile, an oppressor of Israel. And he had greater faith than Israel. That's a blow. Man. Now keep in mind, if this Roman, with very little instruction, had this kind of faith in God's word, how much greater our faith ought to be? Just think about it. We have all 66 books. We have the person of the Holy Spirit dwelling within us. How is your faith quotient? Today the world is more concerned with intelligence quotient, IQ, than FQ, which is faith quotient. How's your faith? Look at verse 10. And those who were sent, the elders, returning to the house, found the servant well who had been sick. And again, who's writing this? Dr. Luke. He gave us a diagnosis, and now he writes that they found the servant well who was sick. And what do we find here? That Jesus answers a centurion's unselfish request through the elders. And imagine now the type of relationship he must have had with his servant when they got back together. And I have to believe that he had that kind of love and compassion and sensitivity for the other 99 guys that were under him as he was in authority over 100 men. What a lesson for the church today. Are you known for compassion and love and sensitivity? That's why I was so convicted over the past couple of weeks in the Beatitudes. We need to be extremely careful by not judging people lest we be judged. We have to be very, very careful to get the log out of our eye before we tell someone about a speck in their eye. We're commanded, it's not a suggestion, to love our enemies. That's what Christ-likeness is all about. And I would hope with what we're going through that this would shine forth, that they would see Christ-likeness in us. My buddy Lloyd Pulley back in New Jersey always said, if you want to tell what's in the sheep, just poke them. See what comes out. And so here we see that Jesus answered his unselfish request. I think it's important for you and I as Christians. And like I've been mentioning over the past few weeks, the light finally went on that when we are interceding for someone in prayer, the Lord is actually looking at that person. Wow. Do you really believe that when you're praying for them? He's everywhere. He's omnipresent. He's all-knowing. He sees everything. And when we're praying for somebody, a prodigal or a lost loved one, whatever it might be, he sees them. That should cause us to pray more fervently and to make requests that God would save them and draw them by his Spirit. So imagine the relationship now with his servant and with the Lord. Jesus also proved to the centurion that he can trust Jesus by faith. So I would have to believe that he was converted at this particular time. Verse 11. Here in verse 11 through 17, Jesus' ministry now goes to those in grief and pain and sorrow with the subject of death. Now it happened the day after he went into the city called Nain, and many of his disciples went with him in a large crowd. And when he came near the gate of the city, behold, a dead man was being carried out, the only son of his mother. And she was a widow, and a large crowd from the city was with her. When the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her and said to her, "Do not weep." Then he came and touched the open coffin, which, by the way, was against rabbinical law. And those who carried him stood still. He said, "Young man, I say to you, arise." So he who was dead sat up and began to speak. And he presented him to his mother. Then fear came upon all, no doubt. And they glorified God, saying, "A great prophet has risen up among us, and God has visited his people." And this report about him went throughout all Judea and all the surrounding region. Wow. Now, the city of Nain was about 25 miles from where Jesus had been in Capernaum. So it was a day's travel in those days. The day's travel was about 20 miles by foot. And so it took him a day to go from Capernaum to this place called Nain. And this time, it wasn't because of a request. When he went to Capernaum, it was a request of the elders to go and heal a centurion servant. But this time, there was no request. Why? Because this was a divine appointment. Jesus lived on a divine timetable. Our sympathetic Savior always, in his providence, helps us when we need it the most. And we see that here for this poor, precious widow. And here with many of his disciples, it says, and a large crowd, he enters into the city of Nain, and he encounters a funeral procession. A dead man was being carried out of the city. In those days, it was a real loud occasion because they used to hire professional mourners with instruments, and they would weep and cry. They were hired to do that. They were paid to make a lot of noise and to mourn someone that had died. And here we see it tells us that he was the only son of his mother, a widow. This was a very serious situation for this poor lady. It was a situation where she had lost her husband, and now her only son had died. Imagine. Her last means of support. She would be left penniless and alone. More than likely, she was beyond the age of childbearing. This was it. Like Elizabeth and Zacharias. And probably, at her age, she would not remarry. And her future was looking pretty bleak. Isn't that when the light shines the brightest, though? In the darkest of times, in the bleakest of times. Yet little did she know that when these two crowds meet, imagine, one crowd coming one way, another way, and all of a sudden they collide. One was following Jesus, the other crowd was following the widow and her son. Her situation is about to change drastically. She had no idea. My Bible tells me weeping endures for a night, joy comes in the morning. And she can take this one literally. I'm sure she wept all night for her son. And all of a sudden, the light of the world is coming in the other direction. She didn't know who he was. But the light of the world was coming in the other crowd. And her situation is about to change. Her only son, is about to meet God's only begotten Son. What a coincidence. Not really. Divine appointment. Her only Son is about ready to meet God's only begotten Son, Jesus Christ. And look at verse 13. When the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her and said to her, "Do not weep." And again, as I mentioned a moment ago, her pain was in his heart. My Bible tells me that our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ is acquainted with all of our grief and all of our sorrow. You know, as many times when we have to comfort people, when we have to embrace people and pray for people, that we can't say, "I don't know how you feel," because there's a lot of things you and I have not experienced where we can say, "I know how you feel." But here we find Jesus Christ, who's acquainted with grief and sorrow, who knows exactly how she feels. Exactly. And two sufferers meet here. Two crowds, two sons, two sufferers. The weeping widow and Jesus, who is also known as a man of sorrows. You know, that's one of the names for the Lord. The man of sorrows. And Jesus, who is acquainted with grief and sorrow, feels the pain that sin and death has brought into this world. Yeah. He says to her, "Do not weep." And he came, notice what he does, verse 14, and he touched the open coffin, and those who carried him stood still. He stopped the procession, and he said, "Young man, I say to you, arise." So he who was dead sat up and began to speak, and he, Jesus, presented him to his mother. Can you imagine? Can you imagine? D.L. Moody, I'm sure you've heard this story. Early on in his ministry, he had to do a funeral service. And so he decided to search all of the Gospels to find a funeral sermon delivered by Jesus. And guess what? Couldn't find one. Why? Because Jesus broke up every funeral he attended. Yeah, he couldn't find one. He raised the dead. And isn't that amazing that he does that today? What do you mean? Well, we who were dead in our sins are now made alive. We have a second birth. We're born again. We were spiritually dead. We have no idea. Well, maybe you do now because the light's gone on, literally. But we were dead in our sins. And now we're alive. And Jesus says to you and I, though you die, those who believe in him, though you die, you will live again. Praise the Lord. It was Dave Drabecki at Anaheim Stadium one time that said, if you're born once, you have to die twice. But if you're born twice, you only have to die once. You must be born again. The gospel records three examples of Jesus raising the dead. And again, this is not by coincidence. There are three different age groups. One's a child, one's a young man here, and another's a grown man. Why? That's to give hope for all. For kids, for young men, teenagers, whatever it might be, and for grown men. And so here Jesus touches the open coffin to stop the procession, not to heal the young man. He didn't touch the coffin to heal the young man. Why? Because in every instance, and all the years that I've taught this story, the light never went on. Jesus always used the same method in raising the dead. He speaks directly to them. Duh. In every instance. Do you know that also applies to the rapture of the church? Do you know that his voice will cause the rapture of the church? If you have the ability, turn right to 1 Thessalonians 4:16. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout. Wow. With the voice of an archangel, with the trumpet of God. We're going to go from the trump to the trumpet, I believe. We're that close. And the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive will remain and be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we shall always be with the Lord. I love that. Thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. Praise the Lord. He always speaks directly to the dead, even at the rapture. And then sometimes we put the trumpet first, right? First of all, no, he shouts first of all. What's that going to be like? I can't imagine. What's he going to shout? I don't know. But he's going to shout. And I got to believe the whole world's going to hear it. And there's going to be a separation between the saints and the ain'ts. And that's why it's so critical that even during this difficult time that we infect others with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Why? Because there's a lot of people thinking about death right now. That's an enemy of mankind. And we're going to touch on that in a moment. Did you know that when the Lord speaks, that the church is going to be caught up to meet him in the air? He's coming to us with a shout. It says his voice will be like that of an archangel. He will call us home. Oh, man. Can't wait. We're not home yet. We will be changed into resurrected and glorified bodies. We can't comprehend what that's like. There hardly a day goes by at lunch when we don't talk about what heaven's going to be like or what our new body's going to be like. Because Paul couldn't even write about it. He couldn't even speak words to tell about what he saw when he was caught up into the third heaven. And God gave him a thorn in the flesh so he wouldn't blow our surprise. But can you imagine living in a body that you'll never, ever, ever be sick again? There'll be no hospitals in heaven, no gravestones in heaven, no doctors, nurses in heaven. What's it going to be like to live in a body where you'll never, ever, 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 ever have an impure thought? Or a lustful thought, or an angry or a murderous thought. Look what we're subjected to every day in these bodies. But yet we try to glorify them. We try to primp them up and powder them up and paste them up and take care of what you got. But it's going to return to the dust. Dirt. That's why we call our kids dusty and sandy and rocky. And where it came from? The dust. We're going to return to the dust. So the next time you look in the mirror, just think, dust. Oh, man, just kidding. Take care of what you got. And Jesus says, young man, I say to you, arise. I don't think he said it like that. He probably just said, young man, I say to you, arise. And what was this like, I wonder? Can you imagine being there at the funeral for this young man and all of a sudden he sits up and speaks? And again, I'm thinking, Lord, why didn't you tell us what he said? We don't know what he said, but when I see him in heaven, I'm going to have to ask, what did you say when you sat up? Yeah. What was that like? And then I'm thinking about Mama. I always like to put myself in between the verses, put myself in their sandals. It's a wonder Mama didn't have a cardiac arrest. Seriously. It's a wonder Jesus didn't have to raise two of them on this occasion. Mom just died. Boom. Yeah, Jesus says, young man, I say to you, arise, and he sits up. I'd love to just see the expression on Mom there. Yeah, but keep in mind, as with Lazarus, as with Jairus' daughter, and here with this young man, they're not resurrected yet, okay? They're resuscitated, but they don't have their new glorified bodies yet. But yet God promises that one day we will be resurrected. And we will have new glorified bodies one day, never to die again. Never to die again. You see, not only did two sons meet here, and two sufferers meet, but also two enemies meet here. Yeah. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. And he faces head on the last enemy of mankind, which is death. They collide. Boom. And he just speaks a word and gives life to this young man. And he sits up and he speaks. Imagine. You know, when you consider all of the pain and grief and sorrow caused by death in this world, death is indeed an enemy, isn't it? It really is. That's where the panic and the fear is coming even to this very day, death. And only Jesus can give you victory over death. And he gives us victory over death. That's why we have joy. That's why we have peace. That's why we have hope and faith and all the wonderful things that come with a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Victory. He takes the sting out of death. Jesus says, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he die, he shall live. And he who lives and believes in me shall never die. John 11:23-26. But you know what he ends that statement with? He says, he who believes in me shall never die. He says, do you believe this? Do you believe this? Do you really believe this? And you don't have to bob your head because you're sitting in church. I would hope that every person in this room believes this, that when you die, that you will live forever in heaven with Jesus Christ. It's a matter of life and death, folks. This is not church, religious stuff. This is a matter of life and death. This is the truth of God's word. And again, Jesus only had to speak the word, and the boy was raised to life. Notice, to the sick in the first part of our chapter, even though he was a long distance away, just spoke the word and he was healed. Here, a coffin with a young man laying in it. And he speaks, young man, arise. And he sits up and he speaks. And Jesus only had to speak the word in both instances. And here, this boy was raised to life. You know what? The same thing happens today. God's word gives us life. These are the words of eternal life, Peter said. Lord, to whom shall I go? You alone have the words of eternal life. His word is living and sharper than any two-edged sword. It convicts us, it converts us, it conforms us into the image of Jesus Christ. Notice verse 16. Then fear came upon all, no doubt, and they glorified God. The funeral director is probably saying, do I still get my money? Oy vey, you know? Can you use, anybody use a used casket? You know? Then fear came upon all and they glorified God. A great prophet has risen up among us and God has visited his people. And this report about him went throughout all Judea and all the surrounding region. And you know what? That still holds true today. Jesus Christ still wants to raise people from the dead and give them life and life more abundantly and rivers of living water springing up from their innermost being. He wants to give us life. And so I'd encourage you today with sickness, with death, and even with what's going on. This message is timely, I believe. We have the words of eternal life. We have the cure for death. Jesus Christ, the way, the truth, and the life. What are they going to do with it? Are they going to hide it from people? Man, what an opportunity. You know, my Bible tells me that the Lord causes all things to work together for good for those who love God. And this is yet another opportunity to glorify Him. I believe, this is my own personal opinion, don't go quoting, Pastor Joe said this, and I believe this is a contraction of the birth pangs that are starting. Because one of the things that's going to happen in the last days is pestilence, incurable diseases. This could be just a contraction. I believe it's a test to see if the Lord would marvel at our belief, our faith in America, or our unbelief. And I would hope this was a wake-up call for the church, that it would be an opportunity for us to take the good news, the cure, if you would, for sin and death, to a world that's perishing. Well, I guess hand washing is good, but what we really need is our hearts washed and cleansed. We need our hearts sanitized today, like never before. So as we close, I always like to give an invitation. Are you born again? Are you filled with the Holy Spirit? Do you know that you know that you know? If you die, you're going to live again forever. And if you're not 100% sure, you can be assured of that today. by confessing with your mouth and believing in your heart that Jesus Christ is Lord and God the Father raised him from the dead, and you shall be saved. And so if you would like to pray to receive Jesus right now, I'd like you to stand quickly and receive the greatest gift of all, eternal life through Christ. Anyone, as we close, do you know that you know? Let's pray. Father, thank you for this morning. Thank you for the peace that we have. Thank you for your word, Lord, that encourages us. No weapon formed against us shall prosper. Greater is he that's in me than he that is in this world. May we grasp that. May we hold on to that. May we believe that with all of our heart, our mind, our soul, and our strength, Lord. Help us to cleave to your word. Help us to hold on to the good news and not the fake news and the bad news. Thank you, Lord, that victory is always in you. You never lose. You can't lose. You can never break a promise. And thank you for the wonderful promises that you give us in your precious word. So as we leave this place today, Lord, may we shine for you. Lord, may we have your heart that we saw in our text this morning, a heart of compassion, feeling others' pain in our hearts. Because right now there are people that are grieving and going through pain just by what they're experiencing. Thank you for giving us the truth. It's a truth that sets people free, Lord. And may we share it wherever we go. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's all stand.